Good morning still. Got 10 more minutes till it's afternoon, so good morning. I think we could agree that we are living in fearful times. We live in times of global uncertainty. There's hurricanes, there's tornadoes, and there's civil unrest in our streets in many of our cities around the country. There's anxiety everywhere. Just this past week, there was more looting, more rioting in Philadelphia over another police shooting. And now we're only 3 days away from an election, a presidential election. There's a lot of anxiety involved in that. There's messages of gloom and doom all over the place. Each one of the candidates tell us that the world will basically end if the other one is elected. Joe Biden even said that we are headed into a dark winter. I heard him say it at one of the debates. So there's gloom and there's doom. Walmart announced just yesterday that they're going to pull all of their guns and all of their ammunition from their stores in anticipation of rioting that's going to happen after the election, or possible rioting. And then, of course, there's a global pandemic where people are terrified. Terrified to even go out in public for fear of getting this disease. There's even catastrophic fires out in the western part of the country. There was a dust storm a few months ago, and there's even what they call murder hornets that came into the country. Of course, that's probably overblown how dangerous they are. But if the world was really reaching the end of days, is there anything that we could do to get ready for it? Can we really prepare for the end of this world, if it's really coming? In preparation for what lays ahead, should we be buying storable food? Should we be stacking up in our basements all kinds of storable food in anticipation? That might not be a bad idea. Should we learn what wild plants could be edible? So if we had to, we could go out and forage in the woods to get something to eat. Or maybe what kind of bugs we could eat. It's kind of disgusting, but some bugs you can't eat. Should we be doing that? Again, maybe that's not a bad idea. Should we buy a trailer in the woods and drill a well and just hunker down? Again, something we could do. Some people say to take all your money and invest it in gold. If you watch TV much, you see these commercials over and over again about buy gold, buy gold. So should we invest all our money into gold or silver? Some people say take all your money and invest it in lead. Ammunition and gun sales have gone up 400% over last year. We know that these are perilous times, and there will be perilous times in the days leading up to Christ's second coming. I think we would all agree that we're getting closer and closer to that time as well. So what should we be doing in times like these? How should we prepare? Well, I think a good place to start is to look at what Jesus Christ had to say on the matter. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus tells about the signs of his coming, and he warns us what the days will be like in the days leading just up to his return. In fact, Matthew devotes two entire chapters to the subject of his second coming. He says there will be perilous times on the days just before his return, filled with trouble. But then after he tells us about these times, these perilous times, he continues to talk about his second coming, but he changes his tone a bit, and he starts telling some stories. Just after he tells about these perilous times, he starts telling stories. And of course, these stories are known as parables. And he gives several parables in Matthew 24 and 25. There's the parable of the fig tree, the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. There's the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, and there's the parable of the talents. Each story is told in context of his second coming. Jesus is teaching us how to prepare for his return by telling us these stories, or these parables. So for today, I want to focus on just one of those parables, and that is the parable of the talents. Now in this parable, in this story, a man goes on a long journey, and he gives portions of his estate, which is a vast estate, to three of his servants, who each make choices regarding what to do with the master's money that he gives them. They do so with the knowledge that someday he's going to return, and they will have to give an account as to what they did with what they were given. After a long time, the master returns, and he settles the account. So what does this parable teach us about living our lives today in these perilous times that we find ourselves in as we wait for his coming? And why did Jesus decide to tell us this story just after spending so much time talking about the events leading up to a second coming. He talked about how sudden it would be. He talked about the destruction of the temple. He talked about the signs of the times and the end of the age. He talked about the great tribulation. All in Matthew 24. And after all that, he then went into the parables. If you want to turn over to Matthew 24, verses 15 to 20, I'm just going to read these verses to kind of lay the groundwork, give you some idea of what he was speaking about just before he gave these parables. Matthew 24, verses 15 to 20. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And woe to those who are pregnant or those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as never been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days be shortened, the flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So Jesus goes through what it's going to be like just before his second coming, the signs and the destruction and the great tribulation. Then in order to prepare his disciples for that time, he starts telling stories. He starts telling these parables. As I mentioned earlier, one of these parables is the parable of the talent. And that's the next chapter of Matthew 25. You want to go to the next chapter or Matthew 25? I'm going to read this parable. And of course, after I read it, we're going to look into it a little bit more closely. Verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went out on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Verse 20. "So he went who had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He who also had received 2 talents came and said, 'Look,' and said, 'Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you did not have sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, you gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will at least receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to them who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has been given will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So that's the parable. So what can we learn here? What can we learn from this parable? Well, first we can learn that each servant has a different amount of money entrusted to him. It says that each was given according to his ability. So not everyone received the same amount. Not everyone received the same amount. It was according to his ability. We also learn that after a long time, the master of those servants returned. It says, I practice the sermon on the way here, and it just dries me out, I guess. So upon his return, the servants were called into account as to what they did with the treasure they had given him. So all of us will have to give an account someday as to what we did with the treasure that's been given us. Each servant in the story tells the master what they did is what was given to him. I just want to go through that a minute. The first servant, in verse 20, says, so he who had received 5 talents and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. So when the first servant shows what he has managed with his money, the master speaks and tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So not only does he call him good and faithful servant, but he invites him to enter into the joy of the Lord. Now the second servant, verse 22, he also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And the Lord responded to him. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rulers over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So again, the master invites that faithful servant to enter the joy of the Lord as well. But now the third servant speaks. That's in verse 24. The one who only received 1 talent, but did nothing with it. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came to the Lord and said, Lord, I know you would be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here. Look there, you have what is yours. And the Lord answered him and said, you wicked and lazy servant. The last servant viewed the master as a harsh and unrelenting taskmaster. And the servant's fear caused him to do nothing. And of course, he was called wicked and lazy. So here we have a very wealthy master going on a journey and then returning. I think we would agree that the master here represents Jesus Christ, who will go away on a long journey but then return. And then there are the servants. That represents the disciples that he was speaking to at the time. And also you and me today. It represents us. And then here we also have the talents, or the wealth, the treasure. A treasure of great value. So what does that represent? And that's kind of the crux of the matter. Now the word talent is not what you think of when you think of talent in English. When you think of talent in the English language, you think of like an ability or a gift that somebody has. But a talent here is actually a measure of money. It's a measure of weight. A talent was actually a weight of money for gold or silver. And the gold talent at the time was estimated to weigh about 80 pounds. At least according to what I read. There were some varying opinions on that, but it's what I read, a gold talent weighed about 80 pounds. Now that's a lot of gold. I mean, that's a big treasure. Even if you only have one, that's a huge treasure. I also read that it would be equal to about 20 years of an average man's wages. So that's a lot of money. And it's estimated that its worth would be between $500,000 and $1 million in today's wealth, in today's money. So even 1 talent that the third servant had was incredibly valuable. I don't think anyone here would turn down $500,000 or $1 million. So the question is, what does that talent represent in the parable? Well, obviously it's something of great value. That's obvious. And it can only come from the master. It came from the master. It was his, and he gave it to the people. And we know that the master represents Jesus Christ. So obviously it represents something that is spiritual in nature and of great value that he gives us and that he expects us to multiply. It's something of great value that Jesus Christ can give us that he expects a return on that investment. That's what the parable is all about. Some will say that it represents spiritual talents or abilities or gifts that you may have, like public speaking, the ability to teach, especially for maybe young people. Maybe some people say it could represent talents like hospitality or musical talent, or talents or abilities to cook meals, large meals, feeding the poor, or organizational talent for like planning church events. And I would say yes to all those things. It could include all of that. But I think it's much more to it than just that. It's not just our physical abilities and gifts. Because when you think about it, what does Christ tell us to do while he's gone? In other parts of Scripture, he tells us what he's expecting us to do while he's gone. Turn over to Matthew 28. Here's an example. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are told here to be preaching the gospel. We are to be increasing the love of God by sharing it with others. We are to be teaching what we have been given to others. And that is how we increase that treasure. We increase our treasure by sharing it with others. Not hiding it like the third servant did. I think this extremely valuable talent that is spoken about here is the message of the gospel and the kingdom of God. In essence, that's what it is. Our gifts and our abilities are the tools that we use to share that and to spread that message of the gospel to the world around us. Each of these men were given responsibility according to their own ability. Two of the men went to work and got a return on their investment, and of course, one did not. The two men that put their wealth to work produced fruit. The other was afraid, and fear caused him to just hide his talent in the earth. And he did nothing with his great treasure that he was given. He didn't share it. He didn't produce any fruit to give back to his master at his return. Now, there are three things I want to notice about this parable. Three things I'm going to notice about the parable. First is that God has entrusted us with the equivalent of spiritual bags of gold. I mean, just bags, large amounts of gold is the equivalent spiritually. Because as I mentioned, even one talent was an enormous treasure. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who has tested our hearts. So he has entrusted us with the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he trusts us with his truth. I mean, that's the bag of gold. That's the treasure that we have. He has entrusted that with us. And he has asked us to be lights of the world, to share that truth in our circles of influence. But we can't do this, of course, on our own. Acts 1 verse 8 says, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. It doesn't say that you might be witnesses. It says that you will be witnesses to me. The second thing I want to notice about this parable is that everyone, all three, was given at least one talent. Now, one was given more, but all were given at least one. Nobody is left with nothing. All of us have been given a precious thing, and that is the understanding of the Word of God. And we have been given this gift of God's Word and His truth. And God always gives us everything we need to do what He has called us to do. So we are capable. We are capable of doing this. The parable says that each man's responsibility matched their ability. So maybe some of us have more ability to reach more people. But we all have some ability. In other words, there is no excuses. To some people, God will give the ability to reach millions. I mean, there's certain people we know that maybe have reached millions with the gospel of the kingdom of God. To some, God will give the ability to reach just a few. But take notice that both of the men were rewarded, the one that had two and the one that had five. They were both rewarded. We are tempted to feel sorry for the one who received only one talent, but in reality, he received something, as I mentioned, that was worth over $500,000 in today's money. From his master. And of course, that's not anything to sneeze at. We're expected to do more than just preserve what we are given. That's the lesson of the parable. God expects us to generate return on his investment. That brings me to the third point. We will be held accountable for what we have been given. We will be held accountable for what we have been given. In our story, the master left for a while and then he came back. And of course, we know Jesus Christ is coming back. And one day we will have to give an account for what we have done with what he has given us. The question will be, what did you do with what he gave you? Now, this doesn't mean you have to be like in the ministry, up there speaking to hundreds, thousands of people. It means that whatever position God calls you to in your life, you are to make an impact. You are to be the salt and the light wherever you go, no matter how small that may be. And as a result, you will be rewarded. Matthew 25, verse 23 says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" The real joy comes from knowing that we have made the master proud. So the basic takeaway is that God has entrusted us with spiritual equivalent, with the spiritual equivalent of bags of gold. We have the power to make a difference, both collectively as a church and individually. Now, I know we all struggle to some degree. We tell ourselves that we cannot multiply what has been trusted to us. We cannot multiply the truth he has given us. We cannot preach the gospel because we just don't know how. And we all struggle with that in our minds. So I don't know how. But at its core, I think preaching this gospel is very simple. It all comes down to this: love God more than anything and love others more than yourself. That's really what it boils down to. Mark 12, verse 30, 31. It's a well-known verse here in Mark 12, verse 30, 31 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." I was talking to Jeremy Ziegler, Bob's son, after the funeral on Tuesday. And he said, he was talking about different things. And he said that the whole thing made him think about what was important in life. This is what he told me. He said that he had learned that when you die, the only thing you can really take to the grave is your relationships. That's what he told me. Your relationship with God and your relationship with the people around you. And he could see that his mom did that very well. And I think that's very true. Sharing your love of God with others is really the essence of preaching the gospel. I think what he said was very wise. So in most sermons, given about the parable of the talents, you would come to a point where the speaker would give you some points, some pointers, some ideas, to find out what your specific gifts or abilities might be. Because we know that we all do possess different gifts that help us preach the gospel to those around us, and each of us are created differently with different abilities. Now, I have read articles about how to discover your hidden talent to serve God. I have even seen online tests made to discover your spiritual gifts, aptitude tests to see where your gifts might lie, like maybe with hospitality or prayer or teaching or speaking or sympathy or even service projects or, like I said before, musical talent. There are even seminars about how to discover your hidden spiritual talents. Some people think that a God-given talent must be a huge and complicated thing that you need to discover, that you need to work hard to discover what that is. But for today, I'm not going to give you any points on how to find your hidden abilities, or I'm not going to give you a test to see what your spiritual gifts might be, because God has already given you his treasure. His treasure has already been entrusted with you. It is his word, his truth, and his gospel of the kingdom of God. Instead of telling you that you need to do things differently, instead today I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Because I can see your treasure multiplying. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe from your perspective it's hard to see. But I can see it. And I know God can see it as well. Now, that's not to say there's not room for improvement, because there's always room for improvement, obviously. But I don't want us to be discouraged, because I can see the fruits, and most importantly, God can see those fruits as well. I see a congregation here that loves God and is willing to share that love with others. I've been part of this congregation for over 25 years now. And I think I have a different perspective on life than probably a lot of you do. And perhaps you have noticed that I'm not the most talkative guy all the time. I struggle in social settings. I don't know what to say in conversation sometimes. Sometimes I'll get in a conversation and my mind will literally just go blank. I don't know what to say. I have trouble in everyday conversations, let alone conversations that require sympathy or empathy, or conversations that require an emotional connection. I struggle with building relationships. That's something that I struggle with. And I think because of that, it helps me to see that many here do not. That is where your gifts lie. And I want to encourage you in this sermon today to keep going with that, to keep going. I see a group of people here that is really multiplying the gift that has been given by sharing it with those around them. So I want to encourage you to keep going. Now, of course, me and Ethan must have been on the same wavelength to some extent, because I saw the same thing on Monday night at the viewing that he did. There was lines of people, all of us that were there saw it, there were lines of people that wanted to see Bob and talk about the relationships that Linda built with them that stretched through the church, into the lobby, wind around the lobby, out the doors, and down the sidewalk. It was an incredible sight to see all these people coming to see him and to talk about her. Somebody told me the line started at 5:30 and went straight through to 9 o'clock, a steady line of people wanting to see Bob and Linda and talk about how they had touched them over the years. You could see what a valuable treasure they had, and it was not hidden. They did not hide their treasure, but instead it was multiplied over and over and over again. That was plain for all to see. We all have different specific gifts and abilities, but we all share the fact that we love God, and we all have the same treasure. Your gift for sharing the love of God with others, you have the gift of sharing your love of God with others. And I think that you do it very well. And that is what God wants us to do. To love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think the people in this congregation do it very well. It doesn't take a special talent like public speaking to do this. It doesn't take leadership skills. It doesn't take musical talent. It doesn't take organizational skills. It doesn't take computer technical skills either. All it takes is for you to love God and His Word and then be willing to share that with others. That is the essence of what preaching the gospel is all about. Now, perhaps you don't see that in yourselves, or maybe you think you don't have any gifts or abilities to do this, but you are wrong. I can see it. I think I see it because of the many gifts you have. I can see that I lack in myself. I think that's probably true for you. You see gifts that other people have that you lack in yourself as well. And I can see that. I see it. And I know God sees it as well. And it's good that we can see this in each other, and I want to encourage you to keep it up and to run the race and not get tired and never give up. In the parable, all three were given talents or treasure. All three were given treasure, immense treasure. Sometimes we feel like we have no talent. We feel like we have been given no treasure. Sometimes I feel like I don't have near the amount of gifts that some of you do. And sometimes you may feel the same way. And we may feel like we're not capable of multiplying what we've been given. But that is not true. We are all capable of multiplying it. And we can see that. We can see that on Monday night with the fruits that Linda produced. We are all capable of it. And I want to encourage all of you by telling you that you are doing the same thing. Because I can see the love of God increasing as well. Maybe you don't see it, but I see it, and I know God sees it as well. So don't look at this parable in a negative way and say, I don't want to be called the wicked and the lazy servant. Instead, look at this parable in a positive way, that you are spreading the gospel. You are multiplying your talents. And God will call you the good and faithful servant at His return. So you may say, well, I'm not that talented. I'm not that smart. I don't know how to multiply the treasure I've been given. So I'm going to give you just a few examples here from Scripture of ladies who did. Perhaps we can learn something from that. The first example I'm going to give is that of Miriam. Exodus 15. You can turn there to Exodus 15 if you want to. The lady Miriam. Now, if you remember, after Israel passed through the Red Sea, it was Miriam who lifted up the spirits of the people by leading them in a song. Seems like a simple thing to just lead in a song. Exodus 15, verses 20 to 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." So Miriam lifted the spirits of the people by leading them in a song. Now that seems like a pretty small thing. It didn't require much talent to do that. But it says the other women went out with her to praise God. She led all the women, it says, in praising God. She multiplied the treasure that she was given. Second example I have here is that of Ruth. Ruth put God first, and as a result, she became an ancestor of King David, and is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth loved her widow mother-in-law Naomi. I'm just going to read a verse in Ruth 1, verse 16. Ruth 1, verse 16. It says, "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Again, it seems like a very simple thing, but she loved her mother-in-law, and she loved God. And in doing so, she multiplied the treasure that she was given. Another example is the widow and the two mites, and that's in Mark 12. The widow and the two mites in Mark 12, verses 42 to 43. It says, "Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, surely I say unto you that this poor widow has put in more than all of you who have given into the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in what she had, her whole livelihood." So in monetary value, what she gave was very small. But in faith, she gave all that she had to the treasury for God. She put God first. She loved God. And she put herself last. I guess, again, this did not take a great talent, but it had great impact. She multiplied the treasure that she was given. And my fourth example here, and the last one, is that of Dorcas. I'm going to take a few more minutes talking about her, because there are a few scriptures about her. And I want you to notice the simplest things that she did. What she did to show how much she loved God and how much she loved the neighbors around her. And how she really did multiply her treasure. And then I want you to think about all the people in this room today. And you will see how similar they really are. Turn over to Acts 9. You will see the similar traits in the people here today as we see in Dorcas. Acts 9, verse 36 to 42. Now, to start off, it says her name was Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas, and she was from the town of Joppa. The name Dorcas means lovely thing. That's what her name meant. Now, verse 36. It says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to come not delay his coming to them. Then Peter rose and he went out. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood thereby weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made for them while she was with them. Now Peter put all of them out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Now, there's four things I want you to notice about Dorcas here. First, she is described as a disciple. The very first verse there, in verse 36, it says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, or Dorcas. Now, disciple means learner. That means she was a learner. She learned about the Word of God. She knew the Word of God. And you know, if she was a learner of the Word of God, I'm sure she taught as well. And if you teach the Word of God, especially to children, you are definitely increasing your treasure. Anyone that teaches the Word of God is increasing their treasure. Number two, she is described as full of good works. And that's in verse 36. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. It says she was full of good works. She saw the needs around here and did charitable deeds to those who are in need. She did what she could to help those in need. Again, that's not a big thing. That's something very easily done, but it's a very important thing. Third thing that we want to notice about her is she is described as a servant who helped other people. I'm just going to read verse 39 again. It says, then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room where all the widows stood by him weeping. And notice what they were doing as they were weeping. They were showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made for them while she was with them. So even in their mourning, the other women stood around and showed the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made for them. So Dorcas was a servant. She served people physically as well as spiritually. So she was a disciple of Christ. She was a doer of good works. She had charitable deeds. And she served others by sewing and making them clothes. Every congregation needs people like Dorcas in them. They need as many Dorcases as you can get, you might say. And I would say we have many here. We have many, and that's good. Lastly, let's look at what happened as a result of her life. Verse 40. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed and turned to his body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he said, give her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed the Lord. It says that many believed in the Lord because of her life, because of the life she lived and her resurrection. She was a shining example of not hiding the talent in the ground. But instead, she invested her treasure in other people around her. And as a result, it multiplied. Instead of wishing you had gifts and abilities, make good use of the gifts and the abilities you have been given by God. Maybe your influence will be very small, like the widow who donated the mite. Your influence may be very small. Or maybe your influence will be very great, like Esther. Remember the story of Esther. She was queen in Persia. Either way, you can increase your treasure that God has entrusted you with. So we can see you don't have to have some special talent or gift. All you need is God's Holy Spirit and the desire to share the love of God with everyone around you. That is what all these women had. That is what Linda had. And that's what each and every one of you has as well as sitting here today. So today I want to encourage you to keep going. Keep running the race. Keep multiplying your talents. And keep spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and not become weary and not become discouraged. So the question is, are you multiplying the talent that has been given you? Now, there's two ways you could look at it. You could be discouraged. You could say, I need to be doing more, but I'm not doing enough. Or you could be encouraged, and you can realize what you have been doing, and that you have been multiplying your talent. And you can be encouraged to stay the course and finish the race. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy, I'm getting near the end here. I think this is my last scriptures before I get to the conclusion. 2 Timothy, verse 4. Because here Paul talks about that race and then finishing it strong. Because we want to finish this race strong. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge living and dead as appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teachings. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up on themselves teachers, and they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and in the time of torture is in hand. So he knew he was soon going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So near the end of Paul's life here, he's talking about finishing and finishing strong. He teaches us how to finish strong as well. In verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. Then Paul finishes strong in verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Will we be able to say the same? God rewards those who finish strong. In verse 8 it says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When the master returns and he finds that we have been good stewards of the treasury he has given us, he says he will reward us or invite us in to share in his joy. So in conclusion, we know that we are in perilous times. And we are in the days leading up to Christ's second coming. I think we can all agree we're getting closer and closer to that time. So what should we be doing in days like these? How should we prepare? Well, Christ told his disciples a parable to help them prepare, a parable about a master who gave three of his servants a great treasure. And then the master went away. But then he returned and he demanded to know what each servant had done with that treasure. Two of them increased the treasure. One of them hid the treasure and returned only what he was given. We are all given the most valuable treasure there is. And that is the word of God and his truth and the gospel of his kingdom. That's what we've been given. That's the valuable treasure. What will you do with that treasure? I already know the answer. You will multiply it over and over and over again by sharing with others. It has been proven out. I've seen it happen. We all saw the fruits of it earlier this week, as was mentioned. So let's turn over to Hebrews 10. Just a couple verses here in Hebrews 10 I want to kind of wrap up with. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And that is what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to encourage all of you. Encourage all of you to hold on unswervingly to the hope that you profess. And to spur one another towards love and good deeds. To keep multiplying that treasure and those talents that God has given us. If there is anything that people love to hear, it's words of approval. It's to be told You did good. Well done. It gives you confidence knowing that you performed at a high level. It also gives you encouragement to keep going, to keep continuing on in what you're doing. In Matthew 25, verse 23, the king comes back and he says to his servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, let's finish the race.